And before we pray this morning, a couple announcements. First, not this Sunday night, but next week Sunday night, we're going to have our first encounter service of the fall. So next Sunday night, we'll be starting with encounter. And then also this week on Wednesday night, we're having our first West End Wednesday dinner. West End Wednesday dinner, if you're not familiar with it, we have a big spread, a lot of food in the back. We invite people in, have a free meal with us. We invite community in. The kids will go to GEMS, they'll go to cadets. It's a really good time to sit together around a table, to share a meal with people you know well, with people that you've just met. And then also for Encounter and for West End Wednesdays, for those things to happen, we're asking for volunteers. A lot of work, a lot of time goes into that by a number of people, but we always need more. And so there are sign-up sheets in the back on the round table. I believe it's on the round table. It might be on the black table. But there are sign-up sheets in the back. If you'd be willing and able to help with either the Encounter service or with West End Wednesdays, these are two things that we think are really vital to what we're doing as a church and who we are as a church. And so we ask for your help in joining us on that. Also, this coming Wednesday, the dinner is going to be a 50s-style classic car dinner sponsored by the youth group. So you're not done seeing them. They're going to be, I'm hoping, serving us in poodle skirts. But it'll be fun. And then also this coming Saturday, Mike Terrell is doing his Crazy Faith bike ride as a fundraiser for Christian education. He's going to spend 12 hours riding his bike to raise money to help parents who are sending their kids through Christian school. And I know some of us aren't planning on being awake for 12 hours on Saturday. Mike's going to be on his bike. He's still looking for donations. So if you'd like to help out by donating, by helping with his raising money for Christian Ed, you can either find Mike Terrell afterwards or you can find myself, and I'll put you in touch with who you need to talk to. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the way that you show yourself to us. We thank you for the words that we saw during the PowerPoint just now, the images of streams and waterfalls, of mountains. Lord, we just thank you for the world that you've created, for the beauty that is all around us. We thank you that through those mountains, through those hills, through those waterfalls, often you make yourself known to us in a real way. That we know that you're always all around us. It's in moments like those that we realize how often we don't open our eyes to see you, to see your fingerprints, even on the trees just outside our doors. May you open our eyes to see you everywhere we go. That this world was created by you. That as we look at this world, at the beauty around us, we can't help but see you. Lord, we thank you for the youth group. We thank you for all the ministries here in this church. And as fall is starting, as our fall programming is starting today and this week, we just pray that you work through the ministries of this church, that you work through us, the people of this church, the people here today, that you work through us to proclaim your name to everyone we meet. We pray for the leaders, for the Sunday school leaders and the youth group leaders and the Bible study leaders and everybody that will be participating. And we just pray that through the fall, your will be done, that we grow closer to you, that we draw other people into relationship with you, that through the ministries here, people can come to know you and people can come to know you better. Lord, we just pray that you continue to raise up volunteers, that you continue to raise up leaders from within this church to help partner in the ministry that you're already doing here. Lord, we pray for the needs that we have as a church. Lord, we think of the Hoeksma family as Luann lost a brother-in-law this past week. And so, Lord, we just pray your comfort, your peace around that entire family as they went from mourning the passing of a loved one to celebrating the wedding and the addition of a new family member this weekend. So Lord, we just pray for them. We pray for Wilma Tumbling as she's continuing to rehab from a knee replacement surgery. And so Lord, we just pray that as she walks the process of rehab, that you bring strength, that you bring healing, that you restore her health soon. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we get to be together, to gather together as your people here, for the relationship that you've called us into. And so Lord, we just pray that you help keep us faithful to the work you've called us to the mission you've called us to partner with you in. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue a series that we've started last week that's going to bring us through a bit of the fall. We're continuing a series where we're looking at the creation story, the creation account, the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to spend some time this fall really digging into this account. Last week, if you'd like to listen to the whole sermon, you can go to the website or go to iTunes, you can hear it there. But last week, we did kind of a broad overview of the kind of creation story as a whole. We identified that one of the first statements made in the creation account was that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That the creation story is with an affirmation that God has created everything. And then it got really quite interesting. The next verse is, now the earth was formless and void. Something we looked at the Hebrew phrase, does anybody remember it? Tohu vavohu, greatest phrase ever. So the earth was formless and void, Hebrew tohu vavohu, which we translate as formless and void, which is good, but the rabbis often would have translated as chaos. So it begins, we saw in tohu vavohu, in chaos, and then we watched how through the first 3 days of creation, God separated. God went in, God separated, and in the second 3 days, God filled what he separated in the order that he separated it. So we saw that one of the things we could see from the creation story as a whole is God being present in the midst of the chaos, God bringing order into what was disorder, God bringing order into chaos. So now, today, we're really going to dig into day one. Today one in the creation story, and we're going to watch the way themes start to develop even in the first verses of the Bible that will continue throughout the Bible. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to focus this morning on day one, but we'll start reading at verse 1. So Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 1, we'll read through verse 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So we identified that at the very beginning, the earth was formless and void. The earth is in tohu vavohu, in chaos. We mentioned that one of the things we saw present in the midst of that was God. God was always present in the chaos, in this tohu vavohu. But did you notice the other things that are present? There's two other things present. I'll put them on the screen. I will read the words one more time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we have tohu vavohu. We have chaos. Present in it, we have God. We have darkness, and we have water. Now it's interesting. Is on day one, what does God separate? The darkness. On day two, what does God separate? the water. That God comes into the darkness bringing light. And so today, we're going to look at this contrast, light and dark, and the way it plays out throughout the rest of the Bible. Because what's interesting is darkness and water, through the Bible, to an extent, will continue to represent chaos. To an extent, they'll continue to represent the world outside of the way God has intended it. So today, God bringing light into darkness. That what we see as we continue this theme through the Bible, that light will continue to represent the things of God. Light will continue to represent the world as God intends it to be, and darkness, by contrast, will continue to be a chaos, the world outside of how God intended it to be. We see these verses through the Bible. We're going to look at some of them. We see in Psalm 18, verse 28, David is writing the psalm. He says, "You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light." And notice in these words, David isn't saying that God joins him in his light, right? David isn't saying that God comes into David's light and maybe makes it brighter, that God joins him in his light. What David is saying is that God comes into his darkness, that God comes into the dark places of his life and brings light. Light represents the things of God. God brings light. Again, another place in the Psalms, David again says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation." Again, David is referring to light as the things of God, the things that represent God. Light represents God. And we know that light represents God because, as John will say, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So it only makes sense that light represents the things of God because God is light. And then we affirm that Jesus is God incarnate, is God amongst us. That Jesus is God born of an unwed mother in a stable. That Jesus is God walking amongst us. So it only makes sense that if light represents the things of God because God is light, then it only makes sense that Jesus would refer to himself as light, right? Jesus in John 12 says, "I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Jesus claims to be the light. Jesus is putting himself right there as God, as the light. Something that John also picks up on when he says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So there's a lot of verses. Some recap. We see in the beginning, God separating light from darkness. That through the Bible, darkness continues to represent chaos, evil, the things opposed to God. And light, through the rest of the Bible, continues to represent the things of God, and it continues to represent the things of God because God is light. And that Jesus, as God living amongst us, calls himself light. Light is the things of God. What's interesting is the Bible doesn't just call God and Jesus light. They're not the only ones that are called light. But we know in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew's account of Jesus' life, we see Jesus go up on a mountaintop. Jesus gives this speech, this sermon, a well-known sermon. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to his disciples and to everyone within earshot, he says these words, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So hold on. So light represents God because God is light and Jesus is light. But here, Jesus is calling his disciples to be the light of the world. And if Jesus is calling his disciples to be the light of the world, then that would mean that Jesus still calls us, his disciples, to be the light of the world, right? Paul picks up on this in Ephesians. Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." That Jesus calls us to be the light of the world, Paul calls us to live as children of the light, that we're called to live in such a way that we represent God to those around us, that we're called to live in such a way that the decisions we make, the things that we do, they look like the light, they look like God. We're called to represent God here and now. We're called to be his light, his representatives, wherever he's placed us. And now, I don't know about you, but I know that when I start to think about this, that in every part of my life, I am to reflect the light of God. When we really become honest with that, we become pretty aware that if all of our life is supposed to be lived in the light, there are still dark areas in our lives, aren't there? That as we're called to represent God in everything we do, in our decisions, in our actions, there are still things, there are pieces of us, there are places in our lives that we know they don't look like God. There are things that we do, there are decisions we make, there are pieces of us that we still keep hidden, that we keep secret, that we keep in the dark, right? We know what this is, the things that we do, the decisions we make that don't look like God, that might be opposed to God or opposed to what God calls us to be, who God calls us to be. It's a word that we don't really use a whole lot anymore. This word that represents our decisions, our actions that turn their back on God. This word called sin, right? Sin, it's not a popular word. It's not a word that we use much anymore. It's a word that I think, especially in the way that we use it today, becomes even more problematic. Because I think that we don't use the word for really a couple reasons. First, once we admit that we've sinned, it's kind of the end of the conversation, isn't it? We're people that like to deflect blame, don't we? Once we say, "I've sinned," it's hard to say, "Well, you know, what I did was really because you did this and you did that, and then, you know, then I just kind of did this." It's hard to blame somebody else after you've said, "You know what? I've sinned." It's kind of the end of the conversation, right? And as a culture, we like to deflect. We like to deflect that blame. We have a hard time using this word. And we also know that outside of the church, we really don't hear that word much at all, right? It's almost become this church-type word, this word that we use only when we talk about God in a church setting. How many of you parents, how many of you ever, your kids are misbehaving, and you pull them aside and say, "Hey, you're going to be punished because you've sinned"? How many of us have ever turned on the evening news, and the first story you see is this news anchor saying, "We've got this new politician or celebrity. We're going to inform you of one of their sins." We just don't use the word outside of church, right? And so if this word really isn't used outside of church, what word do we use instead? This past week, I started paying attention to if we don't use this word, what word do we use instead? What word do we substitute in? And over the past week, I think I found, there's a number of them, but there's one in particular I think we use the most. And this word that we substitute, I think causes even more problem for us. That instead of calling things sins, I think often today, we call things mistakes. I was reminded of this even this past week. It was evening, I'm working on my sermon, I'm writing some stuff, I'm doing some research, and I'm also watching SportsCenter, right? Because you do everything while watching SportsCenter. And so, how many of you are Tigers fans? Do we have Tigers fans? All right. So, for those of you that aren't, I'm going to fill you in a little bit about a specific player for the Tigers who's been in a fair amount of trouble recently. This guy named Johnny Peralta. Now, Johnny Peralta, a while back, he was found to be connected to a doctor who was supplying performance-enhancing drugs, PEDs, to baseball players. So because baseball found that there were some people taking performance-enhancing drugs, PEDs, they started this big investigation to find out if the allegations were true. If it turns out, Peralta is guilty. He's been taking these PEDs, so he's given a 50-game suspension. What was interesting is this past week, Peralta made his first media statement after being suspended. The headline caught my attention. Peralta says in the news, "I made a terrible mistake. I made a terrible mistake." Now, I know in the big picture, this story doesn't matter a lot, and I get that I'm not here to give my opinion on Peralta or Major League Baseball. But I think we can learn about this word and the way he used the word and the way we continue to use the word. Because I would argue that what Johnny Peralta did in contacting a doctor about PEDs, acquiring the PEDs, and continuing to take them over a length of time is a lot of things, but it's not a mistake, right? A mistake is something you make on a test. A mistake is you're driving down the highway in Chicago and your GPS is telling you to turn every 13 seconds, and at one point you make the wrong turn on accident and you end up taking the wrong exit. That's a mistake. Contacting somebody about performance-enhancing drugs, getting these things, and then taking them over a length of time is a lot of things. But I argue one of the things it's not is just a mistake, right? Because one of the core things about a mistake is that our intentions were good. My intentions were good. I meant to drive on the right lane, but because of something that happened outside of my, I ended up on the wrong one. Your intentions were good. The problem with our using this word mistake as often as we do is sometimes we call things mistakes that we do on purpose. Sometimes we call things mistakes that we do on purpose. How often don't you turn on the news and see a politician or a celebrity apologizing for this mistake they've been making for the last 2 years? Is it possible to do something for a long period of time, get caught and say, you know, I guess I've been making a mistake? How often in an argument or conversation have you said something hurtful and then afterwards said, you know, it was just a mistake. It's just a mistake. The problem is that some of us call mistakes things that we do on purpose. And then some of us will call things mistakes that we actually plan for, right? You get a juicy bit of information about somebody, and immediately you know who you're going to call, when you're going to call them, and you know who you're going to call next. That we start planning our mistakes. That for some people, you know you shouldn't be looking at those images, and yet you keep a stack of mistakes. That for some of you, you know that you shouldn't be drinking maybe as much as you are. And you've already planned where next weekend's mistake is going to happen. The problem is that some of us will call mistakes things that we plan, things that we do on purpose. And we all understand that the word mistake just doesn't cut it, does it? It just doesn't do it. Because if we're honest, we do more than just make mistakes, right? There are areas in our life where we sin. We're more than just mistakers, aren't we? That we, as much as we don't want to admit it, are sinners. And we see examples of this all around us. Because one of the things that sin does is it breaks and it damages our relationships. We see this in Genesis chapter 3 in the first sin when Adam and Eve, when they eat that fruit from the tree they're not supposed to eat the fruit from. We see because of this, because of their sin, their relationship with God and our relationship with God is broken. It's damaged. And then we see the ways that it breaks, that it puts strain on the relationships around us, don't we? How many of us have relationships that have been broken or that have been strained because we've done something or because they've done something or because together we've both done something? And we know that the only way for that relationship to reconcile is for the person that caused the hurt to really own up to what was done and to seek forgiveness, right? We've all been there. How many times have you been in an argument or a conversation with a spouse or a parent or a child or a friend or a roommate, and they say something hurtful, and afterwards just try to dismiss it as, I just made a mistake. It's not enough to reconcile that relationship, right? What needs to happen is the person at fault really needs to say, you know, I'm sorry. What I said or what I did, it was more than a mistake. It was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? What would happen in our relationships? What would happen in our relationships with God and our relationships with one another if we started calling the darkness dark, if we started calling the sin in our lives sin, repenting of it, asking for forgiveness for it, and continuing to live more and more into the light? I think this has the potential to transform relationships. I think it has the potential to transform our relationship with God, our relationships with one another, to call the darkness dark, to let God into that, and to continue to live more and more into the light. Because we know when we think about being the light of the world, how much darkness still exists in our lives, right? We know that as we're called to be the light of the world, to live as children of the light, there are still pieces of our lives that look dark. But that, I would argue, is one of the beautiful things about the Christian message, about the gospel, about what Jesus came to do. Because although there's not every part of our lives looks like the light isn't actually ours anyways, right? Do you remember the first psalm we looked at? David says, "You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light." That David wasn't saying he created this light, that the light wasn't David's, but that God brought the light into David's darkness. That the story of Jesus, of the gospel, is God coming into the darkness of the world of our lives and bringing light. That in Jesus, God, the light of the world, was born in a stable. That in Jesus, light came into the darkness of the world. And that in Jesus, through his life, his death, his resurrection, our relationship with God has been restored. that in Jesus we can again be in relationship with God, that through his life, his death, and his resurrection, we are again made children of God. That we are made children of God. We are children of the light. And so when Jesus calls us to be the light of the world, when Paul commands us to live as children of the light, we're being called to live into who we've already been made, who we are in Jesus. That you are a child of God, you are a child of the light. Now, let that light shine. The message is we're called to be who we've already been made. And so this week, as you go out into this week, ask yourself, what darkness still exists that you need to seek forgiveness from? Forgiveness from God, forgiveness from one another. And how can you let God's light shine through you wherever he puts you? Please pray with me. Almighty God, may you open our eyes to the areas of our lives that still seem stuck in darkness. May you open our eyes to help us to acknowledge what that is, to name it for what it is, and to seek forgiveness for all of the hurt that we've caused, the damage we've caused in our relationships with you and one another. We thank you that in Jesus you have made us children of the light. And we pray that you continue to equip us, to empower us to go out shining your light. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.